Well, good morning, brethren. Almost afternoon. Certainly a pleasure to be here today on this beautiful spring day with the snow flurries and slush and all that other nonsense. Spring is coming. That's what they say. We're getting closer and closer. So the title of my sermon today is Teaching the Children in God's Church. Although it's entitled Teaching the Children, it certainly applies to each of us as in order to teach, we certainly have to understand the things that we're talking about and that we are teaching the children. It does really align pretty well with the camp video, which is kind of why I chose this topic once I realized that we were showing the camp video this week. Kind of wrote this two different times. I had a lot of notes that I had putting together, and I keep a little notebook during sermons if people say things that spark an interest or something that I think would make a good sermon enter a sermon, I scratch those down during the time someone's speaking. And I've been working on teaching God's children for some time, and I had it pretty well organized and left it all in Buffalo last week. So I had to start completely over. So it'll be interesting to see how close the first one and the second one actually align. We'll see. So Mason's going to help me with the PowerPoint. So one of the things I thought I would do is, as we talk about how we need to teach God's children, because they are different than us, they learn differently, they think differently, they live in a world that's very, very different than the world that we grew up in, I figure I would kind of lead by example and use some multimedia as I went through the presentation. So to begin, Don Hooser, he made a comment in a Good News article several months back. And what he said in that article, he said, one of the most important responsibilities of parents, and I'm going to change that a little bit and say not just parents, but all of us in God's church, one of our most important responsibilities is for us to pass along our spiritual faith and understanding to our children. Now, many of you were brought up in the church. My boys obviously are being brought up in the church from infancy. I didn't have that blessing growing up. I didn't grow up in the church, so the way that those that grow up in the church live and interact and understand God's word is a little bit different because the backgrounds are different. We know that we're a product of our environment. We learn based on the background knowledge that we have, and the background knowledge I had growing up as a Catholic, I wouldn't say I was a good Catholic, as some would say. I went because my mother made me. I used to try to pretend that I was sleeping Sunday morning and hope she would say, man, he just looks so comfortable, I'm not going to wake him up. Worked, not very often. She'd come and shake the cover, say, all right, time to go to church. And I would go because you do what your mother tells you to do. But I wasn't invested. I didn't have that connection to the Catholic Church. Didn't really see the point. Didn't see how things tied together. Just didn't make sense to me at all. So I was called by God a little bit later in life. And as I was being taught the truth, I had a different perspective than maybe some that actually grew up in the church. So that perspective really does change the way that we learn. So Mason, if you turn to the next slide for me, this will kind of be the basis for the beginning of the sermon, 2 Timothy 3:14. And as we interact with the youth in God's church, we saw many interacting with the youth in the youth camp video. It really is important for us to understand the true responsibility that we have of teaching the youth. And in order to truly teach them, we really need to understand them because they are different. They are very, very different than we are. In this section of scripture, Paul reminds Timothy of the blessing of knowing God's truth from an early age. Here in verse 14, which you can see up on the screen, it says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it." We'll talk about who he learned it from here in just a second. In verse 15, it says, "And how from infancy," not later in life, not 20s, not 30s, "but from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." So if we turn to the next one, Mason, 2 Timothy 1:5, we see here that Timothy learned from his grandmother and from his mother. In 2 Timothy 1:5, it says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in his grandmother her name was Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So here Paul is saying that Timothy learned the scriptures originally from his mother and his grandmother. So just as my boys are learning the scriptures, hopefully from Lori and me, but they learn so much from grandma and papa, sometimes a little bit more from papa than they would like sometimes after school. But nonetheless, papa is teaching them, the grandma is teaching them. But that's not it. Every time we leave church, they will talk about the conversations that they had with Mr. Close, Mr. Kesta, as Mason says, Linda, Carl. Everybody here that has conversations with them during the Sabbath, they remember those things. They remember those things, and they carry those on throughout the week. So although the scriptures say that we learn from our parents, that the parents have that responsibility to teach, that they learn from the grandparents, it's all of our responsibility because they do take in those things that they hear week after week. So we do have that responsibility to teach the youth in the church. But are those the only children that we need to teach? Obviously, we know the answer to that is no, because we know that in Matthew 5:14, that's just a section of that scripture, but it says, you are the light of the world. I take that to mean that the world isn't just the children in God's church, isn't just the people in God's church. The world is everybody. This means that we don't only teach Jackson and Mason and the Regord kids in Buffalo, we teach all the children when we have that opportunity. And do the children in this world ever need that example that we could possibly set for them? We need to set that example. We need to act as a role model because the role models that they have, you heard some of the youth in the camp video saying that they're not good role models. Where are kids learning? Well, they're learning from the people in the world the majority of the time. The time that our kids, other than the time they spend with us at home, which as they get older and older, that time becomes less and less. They're learning more from people in the world than they are from us, just for the sheer fact of the exposure time that they have with those people in the world. So we do have that responsibility to teach not just our kids, but all kids, because we are to be the light of the world. We know that this world continues to decline, both morally, ethically, certainly in biblical understanding. You can see the churches that are out there that, yeah, they're teaching some of God's ways, but I'm not sure how closely they're adhering to the true laws and the true commandments that God set forth for us. They pick and choose. They take the things that will draw people into their church, things that will make the people feel good when they leave. And I know I've mentioned that before in other sermonettes. Nothing wrong with feeling good, as long as we are teaching all the scriptures that God had intended. It's not a pick and choose thing. All right, I want this section of the Bible. I want a little bit of that, a little bit of this. It's an all-encompassing thing. So a lot of those churches, although people are going, they're not getting the full story. We need to be that full story for our kid. Kids, not kid. So as the world sets that bad example, we need to be the influence. Because the influence that they're getting from others isn't necessarily the best influence. In Deuteronomy 4:1, Moses instructed the Israelites, and he made it very clear that they should listen and follow what he was about to teach them. Listen and follow what he was about to teach them. He made it very clear. He said, now Israel, hear the decrees and the laws I'm about to teach you. And can't really make that any clearer. Hear them. I'm going to teach you something. Many of our children, they hear what we're teaching, but there's a big difference between hearing and listening and incorporating that into our lives and understanding. I know that my boys sit here every week and they hear us up here talking, but I'm not sure how much of that information they're actually incorporating, because they do. They learn differently. If I watch them, that's what I do. I watch kids, not in a creepy way, of course, but I'm an educator, so I watch. I try to figure out what they're thinking. And during that camp video, they were paying attention the entire time. Mason put his book down. He doesn't typically do that during the sermonette time. So the question becomes, why did they pay attention to that? People were still talking, and they don't pay attention to me when I'm standing up here talking. They are not because I'm looking at them, but it is different. The multimedia is one of the keys. The other big thing that I know drew them into the video was the kids talking about the examples, about the experiences that they had. See, kids today, they don't necessarily only learn by us talking at them. They have to have conversations. They have to talk about it. They have to see examples. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we move on. So as the world does set that at bad example, we need to be the influence. We need to be the one that are instructing them. Our children learn differently, as I mentioned, and we'll get into that here in just a few minutes. Therefore, we need to really think about teaching them differently. This generation of kids is not the same as my generation and some of the older generations. We have multi-generations here in the church. This millennial generation, as they call them, they're very, very different. Generation X is another generation, and there's been sermons I know in the church that have gone through the different generations and how the world has changed throughout that time. But if we read down further in Deuteronomy 4, Moses tells the Israelites to be careful not to forget what they learned. Okay, it's one thing to learn it, but if you forget it and then move on, I'm not sure the benefit's there. So he's telling them, don't forget what you have learned. He also tells them not to allow the understanding to fade from their heart. And if we read verses 9 through 10, Moses instructs the Israelites to teach their children. In verse 9, it says, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade away from the heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. So multiple times in that section of scripture it says, teach them to your children. We have a responsibility to teach our kids. And again, not just the kids in our church, but any kid that we interact with as we go about our daily lives. See, the knowledge and understanding that we gain throughout our life as a member of God's church really does need to be handed down from generation to generation to generation. It makes that very clear. Although God's word does not change, we know that, our kids do, which means teaching also has to change, at least in some sense, as we move forward. In Numbers 23:19, click. See, now he's not paying attention to me. Numbers 23:19, this is a really important scripture for our kids. It says, God is not human, that he should lie. He is not a human being, that he should change his mind. Does he speak, then not act? Does he promise, and then not fulfill? Again, the children of this generation learn very, very differently. This scripture is very important for them to understand and us to understand why it's important. Because of this generation, they are not taught to trust. They are not taught to obey authority because of what they see in the world. Many in authority can't be trusted. Look at the Catholic Church. What a mess. Look at the priests, the people that you are supposed to be able to trust. How many kids did they violate? Way too many. One is way too many. But they are seeing reasons and examples not to trust those in authority. Where do they learn this? Well, they learn it through the news media. Not so much, because their news media is a little bit different. They learn it on Twitter. Cell phone that I brought up here for that reason. Many, many apps. Hundreds and hundreds of apps that kids are using on their cell phone. Twitter being one of them. Instagram is another one. Vine is another one. Facebook. Not so much anymore. A lot of the kids in this generation think that Facebook's for all the old folks. So Facebook is kind of phased out. Now we have all these different apps. Very, very few in the younger generation are using Facebook anymore. Twitter, Vine, Instagram, all of those are different ones that they're using. And again, why is that important for us to know so that when the kids are talking, yeah, I saw this on Twitter. what in the world's Twitter? Why are we tweeting? There's a funny commercial on TV of that old guy that he's tweeting. I think he's got pigeons all over him and throws the pigeons up in the air and said, I just sent another tweet. It's funny, but the people in the world that don't understand the new technology probably don't even understand that commercial or why it's funny. But the younger generation, they crack up because they know that that old guy doesn't have a clue. We need to have a clue with that technology. An example about students not respecting authority. I've had a student that I've had some issues with for some time. He doesn't like me. He makes it very well known to his parents. His parents think that he should be able to come in and yell at me and make his feelings known that he doesn't like me and why he doesn't like me. And they've said in several meetings that I've had with them that you need to allow him to come in and yell at you so that he can then get back into the school. I said, not going to happen. They said, well, I don't understand. I said, I am not willing to teach a kid that it is okay to yell at somebody in an authority position. I said, if he wants to come in and have a conversation and we want to talk through some of the issues that he's had, that's fine. But he is not going to come into the principal's office and yell at that person in authority. Nor am I going to allow him to go in and yell at a guidance counselor or somebody that works in the cafeteria. I mean, my position as principal is no more important than the person that is sweeping the floors. As an adult, it's a person in the building. He's not going to yell at him. They can't understand why. And they do this in front of him. So what's he learning? You can yell at authority. I had a student that I suspended yesterday. He almost got a taste of his own medicine in the locker room when a couple of the Puerto Rican students almost beat him up pretty good. Why? Well, he looked right at him and said, I don't like Puerto Ricans. Not acceptable. He's going home. I'm suspending him. The father comes in, and he's a huge man and intimidating fella. And he says, well, I don't agree with this. He's got the right to his opinion. I said, yes, he does have his right to his opinion, but if his opinion offends somebody else and it almost got him beat up, that's the more important thing. I said, that's not going to happen here. I'm not going to have students look at other students and say, I don't like you because of your race or any other issue. He said, well, I don't agree with it, and I'm going to tell you right now there's going to be no consequences at home. Again, this is in front of the kid. So what are parents teaching their kid? You don't have to obey authority. So I looked right at him. I said, sir, you don't have to agree with me, but unfortunately in this instance, I'm the one making the decision, and he's not going to be here. And if he does it again, he's not going to be here for a longer period of time. If he does it again, there's a good chance he's going to come home with a broken nose. That's more important than the 3-day suspension and the 5-day suspension that I give him. What you're teaching him is that you can look at somebody and give your opinion. Your boy's big, but he's not bigger than the 10 Puerto Ricans in the locker room that are looking to beat him up. I said, that's what you need to teach him. He couldn't get that through his head. He just knew that I was the authority person. He didn't agree with me. I'm not going to teach my kid. That's some of the things that we're trying to overcome. Some of the other things that our kids are going through is, again, with the trust. They need to know that God's not human. He does not lie. If he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Some of our kids, actually a lot of the kids, come from split homes. Mom or dad says, okay, we're going to do this on the weekend, and then they don't do it. And they get this disappointment over and over and over again. So it's important for our kids to know if we say something about God and God will do this or God will do that, they need to be sure that, yes, this is going to happen. Because the world is filled with so much of those times when it just doesn't happen. The children of this generation are considered to be digital natives. There's a guy by the name of Van Jukes. He does a lot of stuff with educators. And he wrote this book called Understanding the Digital Generation. It's a very interesting book. Anybody's interested, I have a copy of it. I'd be happy to loan it out to you. But it really talks about how the children of this generation are different from us, how they learn differently, how the technology has impacted the way that they learn. Their brains are actually changing. I got a short video clip that I'm going to show you that kind of talks about that. Our kids are overwhelmed with information. Another short video clip will show you how much more information our kids have access to today than we did maybe just 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. The information is huge. And they are constantly bombarded with that digital stimulation. How many times do you go out to the restaurant and this is what the kids are doing? They're not talking. They're on the stinking phone. No, put the phone away. Have a conversation. They're looking up. I mean, they may be looking up things that are appropriate, but still, constantly on this phone, not sure that's a good thing because of what one of the campers talked about. It's not all good on the internet. I mean, that's not a shock or surprise to any of us. So they are considered to be those digital natives. They're overwhelmed with information. They're constantly being bombarded. And this is changing the way that they learn, the way that they think, the way that they interact with each other. Every generation looks back at the younger generation, and I know we have all done it. We scratch our heads, we look at them and say, what is wrong with those kids? Every generation has done that because every generation changes a little bit, and that's a result of the way the world is changing, the way things around them have changed. Again, we know that we are a product of our environment. We're a product of the world. The problem is the world is not influenced by God. It's influenced by Satan. They're learning about the world in different ways. I remember sitting in my grandmother's floor as a kid, and she had this huge, dusty old bookshelf. It had kind of a grayish haze in there because my grandfather smoked cigars. And I still smell that smell. Every now and again, when I smell it, it always makes me think about my grandfather and sitting on that floor. But one of the things that we would do is Grandma would take out the set of the world books. And they were, I don't know how many volumes of the world book was sitting there, but one of the kids would ask a question, and she said, well, let's look it up. Let's get the world book out and look it up. We do that anymore? My boys don't even know what a world book is, or an Encyclopedia Britannica, although that still does exist, but it's now in a digital format. But that's what we would do. We'd be over there Sunday afternoon, and we'd come up with questions, and we'd pull those things out. We'd look at the pictures. I spent a lot of time looking at the animals and the nature-type stuff. That was my interest. Lot would ask questions about, well, where is this city? Where is that city? Where is that country? She'd pull out the big atlas, and we'd look through that. I clearly spent more time looking at the animals because geography is not my strong point, as Lori and Bryant know. I can't find my way anywhere. So we did things differently then. We had conversations about, you know, what's in these books? Let's pull them out. Let's look at them. Now if a kid has a question, what do? They pull out the phone. Hopefully it's off. They click the microphone on Google, and they say, what's the score of the Yankee game? And within seconds, this thing talks to you. The score of the Yankee game is 2-3 in the top of the fourth, two men on base. Instantly that information's there. Or they want to know, Mason wants to know, how big does a trout have to be to keep it? Well, he'll talk in there, and sometimes it'll give you back gibberish because it doesn't know what you're saying, but most of the time it will talk back to you. Or it will list a bunch of information there that you click on the different websites. Boom, right there's your information within seconds. Very different than what we grew up with. It's not the world book. Although you are connected to the world with this, they call it a phone, but essentially it's a computer. Constantly asking, Dad, can I use your phone? Mom, can I use your phone? They're always wanting to look things up. Now, that's not necessarily all bad. But the amount of information that our kids have, it is so much more than what was available to us. And again, not always a bad thing, but it's not always a good thing either. The reason that it's bad, it tends to go, most of the stuff you find on there, it's not going to align with what's in the most important book that we all have with us today, the Bible. So what I'd like to do is click to a quick video to show you just a glimpse of how the world is changing. Now, this goes pretty quickly, and I kind of chose this for a reason. This is the way our kids' brains work. This is how fast they are bringing in information. One screen to another, to another, to another, to another. Their attention span is so short. So if you don't pick up all the language there, it's not a huge deal, but just a short video clip kind of showing you how our world is changing. So what does it all mean? This is actually about a year and a half old, so some of those numbers are dramatically increased just in that year and a half time that video was produced. So what does it all mean? That's the question that it ended with. Well, it means our kids are living in different times. Think about the tools that Satan now has to influence us. Look at the tools he has now that he didn't have a few generations ago when he tempted Christ. He didn't have the internet. He didn't have Twitter, Facebook, the number of text messages. One of the biggest growing ways to harass other people, at least at the younger generations, is sending text messages. They don't have the guts to do it face to face, but it's easy to say anything you want in electronic format because you don't have to look at that person. There's no emotional connection there. So it means that our kids are being influenced 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, by the things that are on the internet. They don't even have to leave their home to be influenced anymore. Satan can get to them right in their bedroom. So the parents that don't take away cell phones and things like that before kids go to bed, I tell them you're crazy because you had no idea what they're doing at night with that cell phone in front of them. Satan can get to them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It's easy. It's quick. It's all right there. God understood this, and he understood it before creation, that we would be influenced by our carnal nature and the carnal nature of those around us. Sure, God knew that this was going to happen. He knew that we would always be influenced by Satan. God's controlling this. He's allowing it to happen. But knowing this, what does that mean about actually teaching our kids? How do we do it differently? If we look at 1 Corinthians 3:18, it talks a little bit about this world. It talks about some of the stuff that we saw in the video. In verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "Do not deceive yourselves." We can't go around thinking that the world's the same as it was a few years ago. We have to understand what our kids are being exposed to. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. Verse 21, so then no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. Whenever Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world of life or death or the present or the future are all yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is of God. So the first video I kind of showed is kind of gives you a sense of the changing world. I got another short video clip that I'd like to show that talks about how this changing world is changing our kids, the way they learn, the way they think, the way they interact. So as you watch this video, think about the impacts that it'll have on us as we teach our kids, but also the impact that it's actually going to have on our kids. So we'll just watch this. It's about 9 minutes.
We live in the age of infowhelm. And when I say infowhelm, what I'm talking about is that our knowledge base has been becoming digitized at an incredible rate. And it is fundamentally altering the very fabric of our society, the way we communicate, the way we view our fellow citizens, how we learn, what's important to us. The facts become obsolete faster. And because of infowhelm, we live in this age of disposable information where even our newspapers arrive out of date. Now, let me give you an example. In 2003, researchers at the University of California at Berkeley, tried to total up the globe's production of digital information. They added up all the ones and zeros that make up the PDFs and the movies and the files and the Skype conferences and everything that goes on. And they added up all those ones and zeros, and their estimate was that we produced 5 exabytes of data. Now, understand that 5 exabytes of data would be the equivalent of 37,000 times the books in the Library of Congress, which is the largest library in the world. Google is financing the digitization of 60 million books, including every book from the world's 5 largest libraries, Stanford, Harvard, University of Michigan, Oxford, and the New York Public Library. You can look up anything, say my partner Ian Jukes, and you get a summary of all the books that he's been involved in. Click on a book, and up comes the title page. Click on that, up comes the table of contents. Look for anything you want. Maybe you'll want to find the word exponential. Up will come a list of all of the page numbers that have anything to do with exponential. Click on a page number, and up comes the actual text from that book. You see how quickly things are changing, how quickly we're digitizing information, that in a few years from now, students are going to be able to hold a device in the palm of their hand that will give them access to any single bit of information, any text, any photograph, any video, any painting, any TV program. In short, the entire works of humankind. being accessed in all languages, from all recorded histories, accessible anywhere on the planet, wirelessly, in a fraction of a second. Because that's what all these developments are leading to. And this is what these new technologies are going to allow us to do in the next few years. But this begs some questions, though. What implications do these developments hold for the types of skills and knowledges that people that have the ability to access this will need? What kind of skills will students need to be able to process massive amounts of digital data with little or no effort at their fingertips? How will they be able to determine its authenticity? How will they determine whether it's bias? All of these things are things that are fundamental questions that we have to consider. You know, are schools preparing students for that world? Students today are absolutely as comfortable, if not more comfortable, sending and receiving email and text messages, surfing the web, and reading from a handheld device, a cell phone or a computer screen, as we are reading from a book. Now, unlike us, this generation grew up with a mouse in its hand, along with an assumption that images on the screen are not for passive consumptions, but that a screen is a place to project your identity onto and a place to interact with. And every generation from the time of Socrates has looked at the next generation and said, what is wrong with these kids? But the truth is that today we face a fundamentally different kind of student, one whose experiences, expectations, and assumptions about the world are already beginning to force us to fundamentally rethink teaching, learning, and assessment of that learning. The books and the research are telling us that the evidence is quickly mounting that because of digital bombardment, because of chronic and pervasive exposure to digital technology, exposure that primarily happens outside of schools, that the brains of the digital generation are quickly adapting to accommodate these new technologies that they spend so much time with. Now, further to that, we know that the eyes of the digital generation process and interpret content of photographs 60,000 times faster than they process text. And what we've come to understand is that there are major differences between digital learners' learning styles and learning preferences and the traditional teaching styles and preferences that continue to be used in many schools today. University of Washington researcher John Medina says that people can remember the content of more than 2,500 pictures with at least 90% accuracy 72 hours after exposure, even though the subjects only see these photos for about 10 seconds each. Now, let me repeat that because it's really important. What I just said is that there is a 90% recall rate of 2,500 images 72 hours after exposure, only seeing them for 10 seconds each. That's remarkable, isn't it? Now, recall rates 1 year later of those 2,500 pictures still hover around 63%. The very same research tells us that if we present orally with no image present or by text, that the component that will be remembered is only about 10%. And that's 72 hours later. 72 hours later, after a lecture, after a presentation, your students are only remembering 10% of the content. And if that's the case, our traditional stand and deliver full frontal lecture method is obviously not the most effective way to teach. Research seems to indicate that the digital generation is moving towards a visual right brain society. Meanwhile, our generations, our teachers, continue to struggle with understanding this because we were paper trained growing up. Keep in mind that it's highly unusual to...
So just kind of reiterates that because of the digital bombardment, as he talks about, the brains are changing. Our kids' brains are very, very different. He talked about the way the eyes work in kids. They did some research on typically when we read in a Z pattern. You go across, come back, you read like this. Kids now do not read that way. They struggle to read that way. They read in an F pattern. Any idea why? Think about websites. Table of contents, typically on a website, the important information is over here, so they'll scan that, and then there's a picture here, there's a picture here, there's a little blurb over here. So they're not reading an entire website. When they go to search information, they're picking and choosing what they want to look at. So one of the things that we need to understand is when we teach our kids, they really do look at things differently. As we do a Bible study, asking them to read long sections of Scripture probably isn't going to be as impactful as, all right, let's read this small section. Let's talk about it. Draw a picture to interpret what God is saying there. They talked about in the youth camp that they act out some of those Scriptures. If kids aren't interacting with the information that they're receiving, they're not remembering all of it. You heard the research there. And again, that's not to say that we get rid of our sermons, because we don't. But what we do is after we have the sermons, maybe during that lunchtime, if we have a couple kids in the congregation, what did you hear? What did you talk about? Let's look at some examples of what the speaker was talking about. So we just need to look at things a little bit differently. In Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, this was written a long, long time ago. It still applies to our kids today. So for the next few minutes of the sermon, we'll kind of pick apart Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children." Don't just say read it. Impress them on your children. That means a little bit more. Talk about them when you sit at your home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. We are to impress upon our children the commandments of God. This passage tells us to teach God's truths, talk about them, have interactive discussions. Talking doesn't necessarily mean talk at them. Talk, have a conversation, discuss it. What are you thinking? What did you think about that? Truly allowing kids to interact with God's word. Teaching implies a concentrated focus on, it could be maybe Bible study. I know Papa's doing a Bible study now. It's taken him 2 weeks to get through 6 chapters of John. Not bad. My boys are not going to sit for 2 weeks to learn about 5 sections of a book of the Bible. You got to move through it. That means you may go back to it several different times. They're not going to hear you for talking for that amount of time. You got to talk about it. You got to have conversations. For us, once you get that knowledge and as they grow older, they may want to see more details like we do. They're not there yet. So to try to give too many details, they're going to tune you out. And that's one of the things that we need to understand. When they do in the camp video, notice that they would start the day with some prayer. They might read a couple scriptures. They set the focus for the day. Okay, when we're out kayaking or doing this or doing that, how does that apply to what we read in the morning? So they talk a little bit about it. They go do something with it. And then they, maybe before lunch, we talk a little bit more. We go do something. And then when we end the day that way. It says we talk about it. When you wake up, when you lie down. Bits and pieces throughout the day. Not long sections at one time. Just isn't effective. We know that with our kids. So when we talk with our kids, we need to talk about it in the concepts that they understand, in the context or the frame of reference that our kids have. The younger generations, they require tangible examples for them to develop their belief system. As we talk about God, we can tell them the stories of how God has worked in our lives. Some of the examples of what God has done, how they've intervened in our lives. Most of you know one of the an example very close to Lori and I, and certainly the Lamberts, when we were at the feast in Jekyll Island. We had to rush Jackson to the children's hospital in Savannah with a blockage in his intestine. This isn't a story that Mason was too young to understand. Jackson probably was too, but if we talk about those, what happened was they tried many different ways to undo that blockage. It was the worst thing that I've ever gone through. He was screaming. I was getting irritated with the nurses because they couldn't get IVs in. I finally told him, I said, get somebody that knows what they're doing. When somebody's hurting your kid, it does something in your head. You lose patience. I lost patience pretty quickly. Knowing that, you know, they were doing what they needed to do, they finally whisked him away and he came back and they had the IV in. But they tried many things after that was in to kind of get that blockage out. Nothing worked. Finally, the doctor came and said, well, he's going to have to go into surgery. Not sure what we're going to find when we get in there, but we see the only way that we're going to fix this is through surgery. So we had obviously said some prayers prior to that, and I know prayer requests went out to people, and it was answered. Because when Jackson was on the table, the doctor came out and said, the blockage disappeared. Now, could have that been chance? Yeah, I suppose. I'm not convinced. That was the work of God. Everything they tried. I mean, they worked for hours to try to get that done. Take them into surgery, get them prepped, disappears. There's a story of God working, and certainly in Jackson's lives and the lives of our family as well. Those are things that we need to teach our kids. So when we talk about the scriptures, give them a real life example of how does that work? What does it look like? And we all have those examples, every single one of us. The other benefit about talking to our kids, if we're talking to them, they're not on this. We're giving them the information that we want them to have. It says, when you sit in your house, this could be any time. Take advantage of that time together. When we sit here, we can have those conversations, and we do. And it doesn't have to be conversations strictly about Scripture. Conversations about how we behave, how we act, they pick up on all of that stuff. And it's good for us, too, to have conversations. We learn from each other as well. So this isn't just about teaching children. This is about how do we behave, how do we act. And as we prepare for the Passover and we examine ourselves, are we setting good examples for those around us? It's easy for us to spend time with our kids watching TV or working on a computer. After work, I'm tired. And I probably sit in front of the TV more than I should. And there's a lot of good stuff on TV. I mean, we tend to watch Discovery Channel, the History Channel, Travel Channel. We tend to watch those shows, not the other stuff with the boys. And the shows are fine. But Satan gets in there with the commercials. Some of the commercials, they're horrible. They're embarrassing to even sit there with your kids and watch some of those commercials. Some of the content, some of the things that they're advertising for other shows, they are not inconsistent. They're not in compliance or being consistent with God's ways. So you got to be careful even with the TV, even if it's a good show, the commercials will sneak in there. Satan's there at every step of the way to try to influence us and our kids. Also in verse 7 there, it says, when you walk by the way. When you walk by the way, when you're traveling. Are they in the back seat on their phone? I look back today on the way to church, I'm going to talk about this. Good example, I am my kids on the cell phone with the earphones and looking at it on the way down here. Yeah, I know, just you. We need to limit that stuff. Again, it's not at all bad, but, you know, when we walk by the way, when we travel, we spend a lot of time outside in the summer. Hopefully this snow will disappear. And on the Sabbath day, sometimes we'll take a bike ride. Sometimes we'll go across the street, walk up and down the creek, splash in the water. Great times to talk about God's creation. You heard the camper talk about that in the video. Man, look at what God has created. It's a discussion starter. It allows you to have that conversation with our kids and certainly with each other. We went to a new falls. I can't even remember where it is now over the summer. Anita was with us, and we got out there. And said, how did we not know this was here for all these years? It was absolutely gorgeous. Have those conversations about, you know, evolution didn't create this stuff. God created it. Stuff doesn't happen by chance. Again, a tangible example of what God has done for us and for you as well. Also in verse 7, it says, when you lie down. When you get up, during the day, and when you lie down. We start our day with God, we continue through the day with God, and then we end our day with God. When you lie down. And again, it doesn't always have to be just reading the scriptures. That certainly has to be a part of it, because that's where we learn, but providing those examples for our kids. And then again in verse 7, it says, when you rise up. So, brethren, this section of Scripture really drives home the point that teaching our children really isn't a once-a-day event. And the nice thing is, it's not just teaching the children, it's us learning too. So if we don't have kids in the home, which many of us don't, this is learning for us too, preparing us for when we do have that opportunity to interact with a kid. We have done our Bible study. We have learned. We have understood that, you know, when I talk to this kid, let me learn a little bit about them so that when I have that conversation about God, I can relate it to their life. It's going to sink in a whole lot better. They're going to remember it. Our kids are outstanding observers. They watch everything. the young parent realizes that the first time the kid says something you don't want them to say. You say, where'd you learn that? The kid points at you. They watch everything. They listen to everything. I'm certainly guilty of that as well. So if we're teaching our kids through Bible study or through casual conversations at the table about, say, loving your neighbor, and then as you're driving here and the neighbor cuts you off and you get all bent out of shape and lose your cool. Yeah, you told them love your neighbor, but Dad, you didn't do that. They watch. They observe. Be a light to the world, as Matthew said. We need to be that example all of the time. Why? Well, because God told us to. But also, why did he tell us that? He knows. He knows that kids are watching us all the time. We know that the Pharisees are always watching Christ, trying to get him. You did this healing. You did that healing on the Sabbath. You broke the Sabbath here. You broke the Sabbath there. Be a light to the world. If you always behave as if Jesus Christ was standing next to us, that might change some of the things that we do. Good thing to keep in mind. In Hebrews 8, verse 10, it says, this is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord. Because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Well, some will take that out of context and says, well, you don't have to teach your neighbor anymore. That's not what it's saying. We won't need to teach our neighbor because everybody will know. It'll be the time when everybody will know God's ways. But until that time comes, we have a responsibility not only to teach our kids, but to learn ourselves and to teach each other. The time is coming when all will know the word of God. That's what it says there. But until then, what do we need to do? Proverbs 1, verse 8. Very simple scripture. It says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Very simple thing that you can begin a conversation with our kids about. Book of Proverbs is full of pretty, I hate to use the word simple, but it's very plain language. Simple, practical, easy to understand wisdom. The book of Proverbs is worded, it said in one of the Good News articles I read, it said it's worded like a father speaking to his son. And if you think about that, it is. God is speaking to us through the book of Proverbs. So they're right on the money with that comment. It's worded like a father speaking to his son. A complementary scripture to that is the next one, Ephesians 6:4. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Really complements the Proverbs 1:8 nicely. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's pretty easy for us to become irritated with the kids. They do things that are irritating. Don't let them provoke us to anger. See, much of this stems from them growing up in a world that's different. They interact differently. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't teach them the ways of God and expect them to behave that way. But when we teach them, if we understand the perspective that they're coming from, it does slow that anger. It does allow us to have some more patience so that as we do teach them the ways they are supposed to walk, that we do have that patience in order to do that. If we become too forceful with teaching God's laws to our kids, they're going to push back. They're going to turn away. They have to learn it for themselves. They have to realize that, you know, this is important to me and this is why. We need to nudge them. We need to show them that if you take this step, here are some of the good things that are going to happen. Here's what you need to be doing because this is what the world's doing, but let's look here. Is that what God is saying? Allow them to kind of discover it on their own. And one of the other videos that I cut out of this that I was going to show you, it says that the majority of the world is under the age of 25. Different generation than most of us. I'll be 40 very soon. I haven't come to grips with that. I know I'm speaking to an older crowd. You'd have no sympathy for me, but for years I thought I was 38 and I lost a whole year of my life where I said, you're not 38, you're 39. So that's all right. Better than the alternative. Birthdays are good, right? So we need to remember that our kids, they're digital natives. We're digital immigrants, is what Ann Juke says. We're different. We don't know the language, all of us. I can't keep up with the stuff that's on this phone. It's part of my job. I have my school librarian, thankfully, is very good. I'll be talking to a kid, and they'll say something, and I'll get on the phone to her. I said, what are they talking about? What is this app? And we'll do the research and figure out, you know, how are they using it to harass another kid in the building, or how are they using that to buy vapor pens are the new big thing in the buildings now. It used to be called the electronic cigarettes. Now these things are elaborate, and they used to be used for people that are trying to quit smoking. A lot of the kids that are using them now, they never smoked, don't have any plan to smoke, but they're using these vapor pens. And a lot of them, it's just flavoring. Definitely a precursor to smoking cigarettes or other bad things. But the dangerous part of these is they can buy these nicotine drops, so it's really nothing more than an electronic cigarette with the actual drug in it. But the bigger thing is powdered alcohol. You can dump it in some water, stick it in your vapor pen, and now you're smoking alcohol. And also the same drug that's in marijuana. This is what our kids are being exposed to every single day. We need to make sure that we expose them to God's Word. One of the other things that our kids need is instant gratification. When they click on something, if it doesn't come up immediately on the internet, what's the matter with this thing? I'm starting to get that way too. We need that instant gratification. We really do. So when we're talking with our kids, they're not looking forward, unfortunately, necessarily, to the kingdom of God. We don't know when that's going to happen to them. It might as well not even exist. But those steps that we take, the holy days, see, again, God knew that. We have these holy days. They learn throughout the holy days that we are taking steps to eventually get to the kingdom of God. The Feast of Tabernacles, what an important thing that God created for our kids and for us as well, too. But they see that, you know, if we take these steps, we're going to get to the kingdom of God. They realize that, you know, when we're in the Bahamas, what a gorgeous place. We're around people of like mind. We're learning about God. Someday, this is going to be for everybody. That sticks in their mind. That's an example that they can kind of hold on to as we go through those dark days of winter. In Proverbs 22:6, as we begin to wrap up, Proverbs 22 and verse 6, start children off on the way they should go. And even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Start them out young. The quicker we begin to teach our kids, the more likely they're going to stay with that. And then when they're old, they're not going to turn away from it. In Ephesians 2:1, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time. I grew up that way. I didn't grow up in the church. Gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we by nature deserving of wrath. The world sets us up for failure. Satan's driving it. We know that. For our kids, it is much more difficult than it is for us. Much more difficult. See, most people want to fit in. Most people don't like to stand out. The campers mentioned that. What did they like best about that camp time? We're with people of like mind. We're not in the world anymore. I don't have to worry about living God's way of life because everybody here is doing it. That stems from the need to conform, the need to really be like those around us. I know I mentioned brain games in the past. We watched an episode the other night where there was a speaker giving a speech to a large crowd of people. And he started talking about technology. Pretty good speech to start out with. People were looking at each other, nodding their heads in agreement, really into what the guy was saying. And then all of a sudden, the guy just started talking about absolute nonsense. Talking about squares and triangles, walking up and down the road. And, I mean, things that completely made no sense at all. It was all intentional. So he was serious as could be. I mean, the tone and the demeanor and the speed of the speech was the same as when he was talking about technology. But then just started talking about absolute random thoughts, nonsense. And at first the crowd, they're kind of looking at each other, what's up with this guy? Has he had a stroke or what's going on? Because he wasn't talking about anything that made any sense. And he kept talking, and there were a couple people in the front, and they started nodding their head, looking, smiling at each other, in agreement with him talking about absolutely nothing. And this went on for, I don't know, several minutes anyhow. And then at the end, Well, what do you do when somebody's done with their speech? You clap. Well, nobody clapped for a couple seconds because they still weren't sure. I don't know about this guy. He's a lunatic. Two in the front, they started clapping. Others looked, they started clapping. The two in the front stood up. This guy got a standing ovation for talking about absolutely nothing. With the exception of one lady, she didn't stand up. She didn't agree with anything the guy was saying. The two in the front, they were plants by the researchers. What they were trying to figure out is, will people conform, even though they know this really isn't worthy of applause? And when they talked to the people, they said, well, you know, I could clearly tell that you weren't in agreement. Why did you give the guy a standing ovation? Long story short, well, because everybody else was doing it. When they talked to the lady that was there that didn't stand up, she said, well, I beat to my own drum. I don't conform to the people around me. Well, sometimes that's good, sometimes it's not. If we're talking about God's way, we certainly want people to conform. But if we're talking about the ways of the world, we definitely do not. This lady said, I beat to my own drum. Are our kids going to beat to their own drum? Or are they going to conform to the vapor pens on the back of the bus filled with THC and nicotine? Hopefully mine do not conform to that. They remember God's word. They remember that this is the way that we're supposed to live. In Psalm 17, verse 13. Psalm 17, verse 13. It says, rise up, Lord, confront them, bring them down with your sword. Rescue me from the wicked. Rescue me from the wicked. By your hand, save me from such people. Lord, from those of this world whose reward is in this life. If this isn't a scripture that we need to make sure all of our kids have, I'm not sure what is. Because when they get in that situation, it's time to send one of those quick prayers to God. There's a situation, God, that I'm not comfortable with. Let me confront them and let me get away from them. Help me through this situation. We know that those in this world, they're looking for rewards now. And many are going to get them. I know my boys see their friends. A lot of them are rewarded with many, many things. They don't follow God's way of life, but they still live a pretty nice life. It's easy for kids to say, well, they're doing it. I'm going to do it too. Brethren, we need to be careful. We need to teach them, set examples, and make sure that when they are in those situations where there's that temptation from Satan to go another way, that they have those tools. Let them have that prayer. Lord, may your hand save me from such people. So our kids, they see their friends living a pretty good life. Our kids need to understand that we're not looking for rewards in this life. They're nice. We get our blessings by following God's way of life, but when is our reward? It's not in this life, brethren. It's in the kingdom of God, which we pray, thy kingdom come. We need to pray that every day. We need to make sure that our kids hear us pray for thy kingdom come. They need to understand that what's in this world, although there's a lot of good things, there's a lot of bad, a lot of evil, a lot of wickedness. We need to be able to teach them to separate the two, to know when are we following God, which is all the time, and when is it okay to do some of the things that the world's doing? There's plenty of times when it's fine, as long as it adheres to and follows God's laws and his commandments. So, brethren, as we wrap up today, if we turn to Timothy, 2 Timothy, kind of the same way that we started. And as we teach our children and we prepare them for the world that is changing faster than we can understand, faster than we can keep up with, we need to make sure that our kids can say from childhood, we have known the Holy Scriptures.